Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through chapter 7, verse 7. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt, and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Thus far, God's word.
Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you so much for your gracious faithfulness to us. And we pray now that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts, to, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to embrace. Lord, I pray for strength, Lord, and faithfulness and speaking your word, and pray, Lord God, that you would help me to get out of the way, and that, Lord, you would be exalted and we could be blessed, Lord, by your presence and your truth. So we just thank you now in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So here we are once again. Here we are once again in the book of Exodus. It's been about 3 months since we were last here. If you can remember, we left off when God was declaring to Moses his intention for the deliverance of the people of Israel. As we just heard read a few moments ago, God promised to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. We read in verse 6 of chapter 6, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God also promised that he would create a special covenantal community. We read in verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." And God, finally, he promised that he would deliver them into the promised land. We read in verse 8, "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So though the people of Israel had been suffering in Egypt for generations, and still were suffering under Pharaoh, we can see that God nevertheless had a definite purpose for their good. And this is what God is declaring to Moses here at the beginning of chapter 6. And yet, despite God's declaration of good news, we're going to hear the people of Israel, hear Moses, perhaps we'll hear ourselves this morning muttering, "Here we are once again." Because we all have to confess that there are lessons in life that we have to learn multiple times. That there are faults in our faith and character that we succumb to far more than once. Truth that we have to be reminded of over and over again. Discipleship very much involves the repetition of faults, the review of facts, and the recovery of faith. This was no different for the people of Israel and for Moses. As we'll see this morning, the lessons of patience, perseverance, and purpose were lessons they had to learn once again. And perhaps these are lessons that we have to learn once again. So here we find ourselves here in Exodus. Here we are once again with Moses and the people of Israel learning lessons that we thought we had learned. But we have to learn them again. Let's be reminded, though, that our God is long-suffering. Let us rejoice with Moses and the people of Israel that our God is our long-suffering Savior and teacher. So as we turn to Exodus 6 and 7, and we'll see that God's revelation of his intentions are once again met with unbelief, doubt, and reluctance. Let's see, first of all, that God teaches us patience. He teaches us to wait upon him. We can see that here in chapter 6, God instructs Moses to relay his good news of the design of deliverance to the people. You see there at the beginning of verse 6, God says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel." And then he goes on to lay out his intentions, as we just reviewed a few moments ago. But when Moses goes to relay the message, we see in verse 9, we read in verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. The people didn't listen to Moses. At best, they simply were ignoring the word of God, or at worst, they were rejecting it. That was the outcome. This had not always been the case. If you remember, when Moses and Aaron had first arrived in Egypt, they had performed miraculous signs and spoke the word of the Lord to the people. And the people believed and worshipped. That's at the end of chapter 4. But now it's different. Now the people were once again unwilling to listen to Moses. They were once again unwilling to receive the message of God's salvation. What had changed? What had happened that caused their ears to close and their hearts to become cold? One of the reasons that, for them not listening, we read in verse 9, was that their harsh slavery. They didn't listen because of their harsh slavery. If you can remember, when Moses and Aaron, the first time they go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, increases the labor for the people of Israel. We can go back to chapter 5 and read how he decreed, after they came to him, that he was no longer going to provide straw for the people, but yet require the same quota of bricks each day. And if we look at verse 9, we can see Pharaoh's goal, his intention in doing this. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So Pharaoh's plan was that he would increase the labor for the people so that they would not listen to Moses. And as a consequence, would not listen to God. And we can see that the scheme of chapter 5, verse 9, is transpiring in chapter 6, verse 9. Pharaoh's plan is working. The increased labor, the harsh slavery suffered by the people of Israel is closing their ears, hardening their hearts to the word of God through Moses. So that, as we read once again in verse 9, they didn't listen because of their harsh slavery. But we must ask, why was this the case? Was it simple? Did the people stop listening simply because of the increased labor? Was that merely the cause of it? It was certainly involved, but I think we can better understand the people's reaction if we understand that the other reason given in verse 9 of a broken spirit, that should be better, it would be better translate that as a shortened spirit, a a shortened spirit, or idiomatically you could say they were impatient. So the people did not listen to Moses because they were impatient. You can imagine when Moses and Aaron first arrived on the scene, that the people expected their long, excruciating, undeserved ordeal to be over. They assumed the time for waiting was now complete. And they rejoiced that salvation had finally come. But when their expectations were not met, their assumptions turned out to be wrong, and they continued to moan under harsh slavery, they became impatient. Impatience springs from us interpreting our reality according to our own knowledge, understanding, and perspective. They thought God was going to work one way, and when he didn't, they became impatient. The reality of their experience did not match the hope of their expectations, which led them to turn from listening, from the promise of God. You know, tribulation, suffering, disappointments, especially if not expected, can so easily cause us to close our ears, to harden our hearts to the Word of God. This reminded me of Jesus's parable of the sower. If we look at Mark 16, beginning of Mark 16, we read, "And those are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Reading that reminded me of very much of the people of Israel at this point. They had received the word with joy at first. When Moses and Aaron first came to them, they had received it back in chapter 4. Then tribulation arose. Pharaoh increased the labor. No more straw, chapter 5. And then they seemed to fall away, no longer listening to or believing in the word of God through Moses. They seem to have been rocky ground, not having a root in themselves. Nevertheless, it was God's intention to graciously save them and to take them as his people. We can certainly think of times when we've struggled with our expectations, assumptions, and desires of what we thought God was going to do for us. Such questions as, you know, will he heal me of this disease? Will he provide for us financially? Will he bring about growth in this church? Will he save this particular person? Such questions, they float around in our hearts and minds. And if our expectations, assumptions, and desires are not met, and we are relying upon merely on our own knowledge, understanding, and perspective, we can so easily become impatient. We can so easily begin to close our ears and harden our hearts to the Word of God. In such circumstances, we must be very sensitive to the rockiness of our own hearts and to confirm that God has indeed graciously placed a root in us. This leads us to ask, what are we to do when we struggle with unmet expectations, assumptions, and desires? When we thought God was going to act one way and he simply hasn't. When we become disillusioned between reality, our hopes, and the promises of God. What are we to do? God's word teaches us, God teaches us to be patient. One of the encouragements found throughout the scriptures is to wait upon the Lord. We are to wait upon the Lord. What this means is that we patiently trust in God's promise to sufficiently act in our behalf. Even when our circumstances remain dire, our expectations are not met, we yet trust in God's promises. When we face tribulation, disappointment, loss, rather than beginning to ignore or reject the word of God, we cling to it all that much more. We sacrifice our expectations, assumptions, and desires upon the altar of the wisdom and power and love of God. Our will dies in preference to God's will, recognizing and believing that his knowledge, understanding, and perspective is so much higher than our own. Of course we would want to be healed. Of course we would prefer not to struggle financially. Of course we would want these pews to be full. Of course we would want all our loved ones to believe. But when that's simply not the reality we experience, we are to repeatedly bring our discouragements, frustrations, and questions, and to rest them with our loving Heavenly Father. We may not yet get resolution or enjoy resolution, but we will find comfort with our God. This is how he teaches us to be patient. This is how he teaches us to wait upon him. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26 says, it is good, the Lord is good. The Lord is good to those who wait upon him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So we've seen so far that God teaches us patience. This was a lesson that the people of Israel need to learn again. Perhaps it's a lesson that we need to learn again. Next, let's see that God teaches us perseverance. He teaches us to obey him through adversity. He teaches us to obey him through adversity. If we look back at Exodus 6, we see that God calls Moses once again. This is in verses 10 and then 11. To go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. God commands Moses, despite him largely only experiencing failure up to this point. Moses had obeyed God and gone to Pharaoh. He hadn't listened. He had obediently gone and spoken to the people, and now they weren't even listening. Moses had obeyed, but largely only experience failure and difficulty. Nevertheless, God yet commands him to once again go in and speak with Pharaoh. However, the burden of failure, discouragement, what have you, turned out to be too much for Moses. And he expresses once again reluctance and doubt about God's command. We read in verse 12, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me?'" It's not easy to persevere in the face of failure. When we don't experience success, we so easily find ourselves falling back on excuses that we thought we had previously overcome. And this is what happens to Moses. We see him blurting out one such excuse. He says, "I can't go in to speak with Pharaoh." Then at the end of verse 12, he says, "For I am of uncircumcised lips." If you remember, Moses had already offered up a similar type of excuse back in chapter 4, verse 10, we read Moses saying, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Before we get on Moses, we should consider how quick we are to throw in the towel. When we are confronted by failure, do we start to make excuses? When something looks a little too difficult for us, are we reluctant to proceed? I know for myself, I think of times when I've said such things as, you know, "The timing's not right," or "It's not my gifting," or "I have so many other things to do." When at times, such sayings are indeed legitimate. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm sure there have been times I've said such things and they've been just simply faithless excuses that I was faced. And I'm just as guilty as Moses of offering up selfish defenses. And I must ask myself, am I willing to obey in the face of failure and difficulty? Have you ever heard of the life and ministry of William Carey? William Carey was a cobbler from England during the 18th century who became a missionary to West Bengal in India. He ministered among the Indians for, I think, a long time with little to no success, seeming success, I should say. If I remember correctly, he ministered after 6 years of ministry, he had only witnessed one convert. Carey surely experienced failure in a lot of ways or struggled with that. Surely there were times that he wanted to make excuses. I can't go on. He wanted to give up. He felt the burden of difficulty and failure. Nevertheless, despite his experiences, Carey persevered. Carey's perseverance was grounded in the Great Commission. Jesus' command to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Carey understood that no matter how much failure or difficulty or loss he experienced, that Christ's command remained. It was still there. And this was the same for Moses. Moses had experienced failure. He was offering him excuses, but God wouldn't let him off the hook. God understood the failure and the difficulty that Moses was experiencing. And we can see that right after the people had not listened to him, God yet commands him once again, go in and speak with Pharaoh. No matter how much failure and difficulty Moses experienced, God's command remained. God wanted to teach Moses perseverance, to obey through adversity. To obey through adversity. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to learn to obey through adversity? When we go to obey God, no matter what it is, we're going to experience at times failure, difficulty, loss. We can think how we've lost prominence in our culture today. And how difficult it is to speak the word of God at times with others. And how we seemingly fail when they don't listen to our message. And leads us to ask, what are we to do in such an unwelcoming environment? What are we to do in the face of such extreme difficulty and repeatedly apparent failure? I think the first thing we have to do is to realize that no matter how much failure and difficulty or loss we experience, God's command remains. God is still commanding us to be the church. He's still commanding us to worship Him, still commanding us to love each other, still commanding us to make disciples. God wants to teach us perseverance, to obey Him through adversity. If the likes of Moses or William Carey had to learn this and that more than once, surely we have to learn this lesson again and again. Nevertheless, as we'll see in a moment, let us realize and never forget that such perseverance, such obedience through adversity, whether it was by Moses, William Carey, or by us, is never based upon sheer human effort, but is motivated, undertaken, and accomplished within the reality of the power, provision, and plan of God. We'll get there in a moment, but I wanted to make a comment about this genealogy we find here at the end of chapter 6. We find this genealogy mapping out the family tree of Moses and Aaron. You well know that genealogies are found throughout the Bible. Genealogies point to the value the Bible places on history and household. That in the Bible, there is continuity and association throughout history and within households. And this is one of the reasons why we find Moses and Aaron's ancestry traced out here for us. But you may still be wondering, why do we find it here? Why do we find it here at the end of chapter 6 of Exodus and not somewhere else? One explanation I read was that the genealogy here may be placed at a new section. So what I'm getting at is that we have to understand that at the beginning, the book of Exodus would have existed in as several sections, perhaps not, probably not scrolls, but something similar, in each containing a part of the book we know today. And that this, the genealogy would be acting as part of a review as someone moved from one section to another. That the genealogy was reminding the hearers of the legitimacy of the main characters up to this point, namely Moses and Aaron. We can get a sense of this if we look at verse 13 and before the genealogy, and then verses 26 and 27 after. If we see verse 13, we read, "But the Lord," the "but" is kind of not explicit. It could be really anything, but there seems to be more of a break there than the ESV shows. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So that's a summation of what has happened up to this point in Exodus. And then if you go past the genealogy to verse 26, you see, "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron." Do you see how the genealogy, while reinforcing the importance of history and household and the Bible, appears to be acting very much as part of a review? And we can see that a review here at the end of Exodus 6 continues. We'll see that in a moment. But to review for ourselves, we've seen so far that God teaches us patience. He teaches us perseverance. And lastly, we want to see that God teaches us purpose. God teaches us to act within the reality of His power, provision, and plan. If we read verses 28 and 30, we find God once again commanding Moses, and Moses once again protesting. But let us realize that this is part of the review as well. For this is reviewing what had happened back in verses 10 through 12. So this is not a separate occurrence of God commanding Moses and Moses protesting, but is merely pointing us back to what had already happened in verses 10 through 12. So God had commanded Moses to go in and speak with Pharaoh, and Moses had protested. You may be wondering, how did God respond to Moses' most recent protest? How did he respond to that? I believe we find God's response in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And while this is part of a review as well, I believe it is indicative of how God responded to Moses' doubts, reluctance, excuses. And we can see that his response to him is God responds to Moses by simply reminding him of what he had already revealed. He reminded Moses. His response was a reminder of the Lord's own power, provision, and plan for the deliverance of the people of Israel. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7 contain what God had done, and promises of God, of what God would do. We read in verse 1, and notice the pronouns throughout these verses. Verse 1, God says, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Then verse 4, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt, bring the people of Israel out from among them. God wanted to remind Moses that his actions rested within the power, provision, and plan of God. Moses' perseverance, his obedience through adversity, was only possible because of the sovereign purpose of God for the salvation of the people of Israel. God taught Moses' purpose. It was the reassurance of the supremacy of God's purpose of salvation for Israel, his power over Pharaoh, his provision of signs and wonders, his plan for the self-deliverance of the Israelites and the judgment of the Egyptians. It was such reassurances that enabled Moses and Aaron to persevere and to obey God through adversity. We read in chapter 7, verse 6, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. As we attempt to persevere through obedience or in obedience, as we attempt to obey through adversity, whether it's in making disciples, loving each other, worshiping God, let us realize that just like Moses and Aaron, that our actions will need to rest in the power and provision and plan of God. That our perseverance, our obedience through adversity will only be because of the sovereign purpose of God. God teaches us purpose. It is the reassurance of the supremacy of God's salvation of us in Christ. Christ's power over sin, Satan and death itself, his provision of forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life, his plan for our glorification and the destruction of all God's enemies. It's such reassurances that will enable us to persevere, to obey God through adversity. So as Moses and Aaron, may we as well do so, just as the Lord commands us. So we've seen this morning that God teaches us patience, perseverance, and purpose. And these are lessons that, just like the people of Israel, Moses, or innumerable others throughout church history, we're going to need to learn over and over again. God teaches us patience, perseverance, and purpose. So we've heard the people of Israel the Moses muttering this morning, here we are once again. Here we are once again, disillusioned between reality, our expectations, and the promises of God. Here we are once again struggling with impatience. Here we are once again facing failure. Here we are once again offering up excuses before God. Nevertheless, despite their unbelief, doubt, reluctance, God was long-suffering. God was their long-suffering Savior, delivering them out of Egypt, and long-suffering teacher, teaching them patience, perseverance, and purpose. Let us leave this morning rejoicing that we have the same long-suffering Savior and God. Because soon enough, we're going to find ourselves muttering, here we are once again. Disillusioned between reality, our expectations, and the promises of God. Struggling with impatience. Here we are once again facing failure. Here we are offering up excuses before God. Nevertheless, despite our unbelief, doubt, and reluctance, let us rejoice that God is long-suffering. Christ is our long-suffering Savior. He has saved us from our sin, and He is our long-suffering teacher, teaching us again and again patience, perseverance, purpose. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we come as those that you have saved by your grace. And you know, Lord, our weakness. You know how much we need that grace. We need your help. You know how prone we are to forget, Lord. To forget who you are and what you've done. So, Lord, we rejoice this morning that you, Lord, say that your grace is sufficient. And we just... Lord, rest in that and rejoice that you are our long-suffering God. The Lord, we rest in that Christ has saved us from our sin. And that as we are being renewed, Lord, and failing and getting up again and again, that you are our long-suffering teacher. And so we thank you and we pray that we could go forward this week, Lord God, in that confidence that you are our God and you have given us these promises. And we, Lord, may we not reject, but may we, Lord, cling that much more to them. As we, Lord, walk through this world, we pray. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is number 562, I believe.
Yep.
receive the benediction. Go forth now, and as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
This is off. Yeah.